Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to assemble together, to look into your word, to study those passages that clearly outline for us the salvation that is so magnificent that you have given to us through your son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd help us to clarify those issues which are muddy and perhaps confusing, and make them clear in our own minds that we might become a discipler of those that we come in contact with so that they might transfer that information of the clear presentation of your gospel message to others. That's our desire, Father, and that's our prayer. And we'd also pray today that you would save us all during this message. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. That particular prayer, including the last piece, was one of the prayers that Dr. Rademacher used on a number of occasions. It's also in his book. And I discussed it with him the last time I had a chance to visit with him. And on a number of occasions, one that's in the book describes the fact that he had listened to several speakers. The upshot was, after they had done, he said, it was Warren Wiersbe was one of them. He said, I got saved after his message, and then I got saved after the other person's message. And so the congregation that was there was kind of mystified. What do you mean you got saved? Poor fellow, we thought you were saved. And what he was talking about was basically what we understand as phase two or salvation. We call it sometimes sanctification. It has a number of names. I'm going to give it some new definitions or some new names today that might help to clarify the muddiness of those three phases. Pastor R.B. Thiem with the Lord now came up with the idea of phase one, phase two, and phase three, which don't really describe very much. So I have amended that, and of course also the Baptists who use justification, sanctification, and glorification. They don't quite do the job either, as you might suspect, because we're justified at the moment of salvation, but we're also justified or vindicated by our works, and ultimately the righteousness that's been imputed to us, we will become in Christ in glory. And so there is a justification in all three phases. There's a sanctification in all three phases. We're sanctified, set apart at the moment we believe in Christ. We're sanctified moment by moment and day by day as believers. And then there's ultimate sanctification. So to freeze these terms into a slot like that is not necessarily the best thing. Bob Wilkins, of course, in his book, and I have three books up here. One of them, of course, is this one. It's the 10 most misunderstood words in the Bible. And from page 30, for about a chapter, he develops the subject and shows some of the confusion about using the word save or saved, sozo or soteria, as it is many times translated, and it becomes confusing. What salvation are we talking about? He lists 10, at least, in Scripture, different uses of the word salvation, which certainly brings up an interesting point because we have this idea of context. And long ago when I was getting involved in ministry and studying and under some of the great teachers that I had, in fact, I had one test one time and he said, how do you interpret Scripture? And he had blank, blank, blank. And I go, I got that one. Context, context, context. I was one of the only guys in the class that got it right. And the point is, it's kind of like location, location, location. In the Bible, it's context, context, context. And a word has certainly an etymology from where we got it originally, may go back to the Akkadian or Sanskrit or something, but then it also has a use in context. And the context may clarify or change or alter the meaning. And of course, we understand this. We talked about, just for example, today, yesterday, I guess, time flies when you're unconscious, but yesterday, we had the word soul, and soul is the invisible essence that we are, the very essence of us. When we die, our body goes to chemicals, the soul is invisible and goes to be with the Lord. But you can also use the word soul, and it's used in Scripture, for those who have lost their lives, so many souls. We talked about that. We have the word baptism, and there are people get, as soon as you say baptism, everybody thinks water. And yet there's like three wet baptisms and four dry baptisms. I won't go through all that. It's not the subject today. But the point is, when you look at a passage and you see the word like baptism or any of the cognates, baptizo and so forth, you have to say, which one are we talking? Are we talking about John's baptism? Are we talking about Jesus' special baptism that identified him as the one who came? Are we talking about believer's baptism? Are we talking about spirit baptism? So all these different places that we find these words, we have to look in context. And while we have hundreds of times that the word sozo or soteria is used in the New Testament, or the cognates of the verb yashad to deliver in the Old Testament, from which we get Yehoshua, Jesus, which means to deliver. And all the places that they use sometimes are translated salvation, deliver, and so we need to look at the context in each and every case. Now, obviously, I can't do that in the time that I have, and so we've got, just to note some of these uses of deliverance, we have deliverance from enemies, deliverance from trouble, deliverance from affliction. We have deliverance from captivity, Israel's national deliverance, and on and on. Then we have deliverance from wrath, and we also have deliverance, by the way, from our sins and deliverance into everlasting life. So that's a deliverance. That's what we get in phase one when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have all these different kinds of salvation, and we have to look at each and every context. Now, in the Bible, in terms of salvation, we know it's by faith alone in Christ alone. Either the word pistuo or pistis, faith, also translated belief. We have two words in English, but in Greek it's basically pistis, which is faith or belief, and pistuo, which is the verb form. There's 115 passages that mean believe alone, 115, and 35 passages that have faith alone for salvation, about 150. Of that, 98 occur in the Gospel of John. The other words for salvation that people often associate are not found there. Only believe or only place your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, about this business here of past, present, and future salvation. Well, this is basically a picture of the salvation related to our individual person with regard to everlasting life and also the life that we have from that time on. I think of this salvation as a package deal. It's kind of like an insurance policy. And you get the policy and it's guaranteed forever. Once you get it, it's never going to be revoked. It's the eternal life insurance policy. Not like the one you pay premiums and then they say, sorry, you didn't pay your premium, we're cutting you off. This one, once you have the policy, it's guaranteed forever. Goes through this life, goes on into the next life. So it's a policy, it's a package deal. Dr. Kim Overhalser and Dr. Rodmacher were at a conference one time, and they showed these three phases. First of all, they held up a little package. I was going to bring it, but I didn't. Like a Christmas package, all wrapped. That's the gift of salvation. Then they brought a pair of shoes, cross trainers or something. And then the third thing, they had like an award, like a decoration. Now, of course, the decoration in Scripture, the Stephanos, is actually a victor's wreath that has no great intrinsic value, but it represents various rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So phase one is the package. Phase two is the shoes, the running shoes, the cross trainers. Phase three is the reward. And so that's the basic idea. Now, this other thing that we see here with regard to past, present, and future. In his book, and I was talking to Robert Bob before the meeting today, and he said that, you know, I think it's overemphasized, these three, but he didn't disagree that there are these three. Now, we don't have a lot of uses of the past tense of the verb and the present tense and the future tense in just that way, but they are inferred. There are some specific passages that do have the past tense for phase one, and there are some that have the present tense for phase two, and some that have the future tense. But many times it's used in the aorist tense, and it may be associated with another verb entirely. So it's an inference. There are many things that we get as inferences in Scripture. The rapture is one of them. We believe in the rapture, of course, and there's only harpazo in 1 Thessalonians. Only place we find that word. And yet, in John 14 and in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and following, many, many places we believe that the rapture is certainly inferred. I just finished about 10-page doctrine on the rapture with one passage. The rest are inferred. So this past, present, and future are basically, for the most part, inferred. Okay? He was saying that about 30% of the words for salvation actually apply to phase one. All the rest apply to something else, phase two, phase three, or just deliverance from some type of illness and so forth. We have many other uses. So we normally say, saved in the past, being continually saved, and will be saved. The other phrase is, we're saved from the penalty of sin, we're saved from the power of sin, that's the old sin nature, and then we're saved from the very presence of sin. Resurrection body, no old sin nature, no personal sin, no penalty anymore. As I said, Pastor Thiem of Houston, Texas, came up with phase one, two, and three. Again, I think that's limited as much as the next one, justification, sanctification, and glorification. They're okay, but I want to posit some new type terminology. It's not really new. I've stole it from other people, but I put it together here for you. So that justification, the first one, or phase one, or past salvation at the moment you believe, probably appropriation salvation. Now, that's not new with me. Actually, that's Zane Hodges. In his book, he has almost a whole chapter in Absolutely Free saying that we appropriate the finished work of Christ. Therefore, I said it's appropriation salvation. Amazing. That way you don't have to use the word saved. We appropriate the finished work of Christ by believing in that work and that person. Then the second one is demonstration. I got that basically from Zane Hodges' book, but he quotes John Calvin, page 177. And there he says, of course, that we are demonstrating the righteousness that's been imputed to us. Also during phase two, God is demonstrating through us, through the Holy Spirit. So it's a way of demonstrating. We have a clear passage in Philippians 2:12 says that we're to work out our own salvation, present tense, with fear and trembling. That working out of our own salvation is demonstrating the salvation that we possess. It's demonstrating the righteousness that's been imputed to us. We get it at salvation. That's imputation. It's called justification. We're declared to have righteousness because God says, here it is. I deposit righteousness in your account. You are declared righteous, justified. Phase two, we're vindicated moment by moment by moment as we exploit the righteousness that God has given us by applying it in life. By the way, phase two is the discipling phase. That's where we are being discipled by God and others. That's where we disciple other people. Phase two is the operational area of salvation. Isn't that amazing? So it works perfectly. And then phase three, of course, I call anticipation salvation. Now, that's kind of my own little baby. If you will, look over to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. May not get all of it, but you see, you have all the notes, so I'm not worried about not finishing, because you've got everything that I need to have you see, except I want to look at a few verses. In Titus chapter 2, I find an interesting thing. I've taught this book several times, and I see something here. When you go down to verse 11, 12, and 13, I see phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3. Here's what it sounds like. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, that's not really a verb there. It's an adjectival form. But the idea of bringing salvation is phase one. Christ came into human history to bring salvation to men. For what purpose? Phase two, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, self-discipline, righteously and godly in the present age. Phase two. Next verse. Looking for, anticipating. We have pros dekomai in the Greek. Pros is before. Dekomai means to receive beforehand, or as some of the lexicons say, to welcome, to anticipate, to look forward with joy and expectation. That's where I came up with this one, which basically says anticipation salvation. We are to be constantly anticipating the Lord's return at any moment for us. First century, right now, next week, next year, we are anticipating. So I now call them appropriation salvation, demonstration, or if you like, deliverance, rather than using the word salvation, salvation deliverance, or anticipation salvation for phase three. That's my gift as far as what I see. You never lose, of course, appropriation. You've got it forever. Success or failure, gain or loss. Some of the verses that are good are Ephesians 2:8-9. We've seen it many times. Many people have discussed it today. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, that phrase is a past tense. In fact, it's so past that it's perfect tense. And it's so perfect that it's what we call a perfect periphrastic. This is for my Greek colleagues, so you know I did learn some of this. At any rate, a perfect periphrastic, which means it has the present tense of the verb eimi, to be, and the perfect tense of the verb sozo. And so it says, here's how it would read literally if we were to, they don't write it this way, but it would be, for by grace are you now in a state of having been saved in the past with results that go on forever. So for by grace are you now in a state of having been saved in the past with results that go on forever. That's a perfect periphrastic. Past tense. So the tense is used there properly for phase one. Another one, of course, is Titus chapter 3, 5, which we can see down here. He saved us, aorist tense, point of time, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we have this as an other passage. There are many others, Acts 16, 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, that's an aorist tense for punctiliar time, any time you believe, and it says you will be saved. Sounds future, but in that context, the future is coterminous or immediately contextually following belief. It doesn't mean you believe today and 5 years later you'll be saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and coterminously or immediately you will be saved. The future tense, I believe, follows immediately. That's an example of that. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, how are we doing on time now? Give me a stick. I'm good? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. Fabulous passage. A. Van Til uses 1 Corinthians 15. I've taught it many times. It's a wonderful chapter. Has the rapture in it at the end of the chapter. Has the gospel at the beginning. Looks like this. 1 Corinthians 15. It says, now I make known, present tense, to you brethren, believers, the gospel which I preach to you all, which you also received, aorist tense, they have accepted and received the gospel, means they believe, they're believers, in which you also stand, perfect tense, means that they are have believed it and they're standing in that salvation. These are saved people. But watch this. By which you are now being saved. Wait a minute. I thought they were already saved in verse 1. They are being saved, present, active, indicative. They are constantly being saved, not aorist. Past the fact that they've already believed, they are constantly being delivered. This is a phase 2 salvation passage. It's a great passage, 1 and 2 for phase 1, but it also includes right there your sanctification, your discipleship. And then he says, by which you are now being saved, if... And here's where people say, see, you lose your salvation. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Wait a minute. He's saying here you believe, but there's no production. And therefore, the question is, are you living the life that you claim you believe? So here we have the work of the phase 2 salvation of the person. They are being delivered. They are exploiting the righteousness in this second phase. So that's this one. Philippians 2:12 is the other one we talked about. These are all there on the list, and I'd love to do every one of these for a congregation. I'd make them look up each and every one of these to show it. But this Philippians passage talks about working out, present tense, your own salvation, fear and trembling. Let's go quickly to the future. Romans chapter 5, 9. Romans 5, 9. Make you look in your own little Bible. 5, 9. I hate when I turn to the wrong page. Romans 5, here it is. Verse 9. Much more than having now been justified, these people are saved, by his blood, we shall be saved. Well, you could say that's certainly phase 2. They're already saved. We shall be saved. But then it adds the caveat, from the wrath of God. I use this as a rapture passage. We're not going through the wrath. Doesn't say harpazo or snatched, but this is the wrath of God that comes at the tribulation, the judgment that falls on the nations immediately after we leave that 7+ years of tribulation, and they will be saved. And that means this is our salvation when we get our resurrection body at the rapture of the church. We, in the twinkling of an eye, we go up, meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then 1 Corinthians 3:15. 1 Corinthians 3:15. This is the passage dealing with works, clearly. It says, if any man's work is burned up, now, of course, I better back up to 14. If any man's work which he has built upon it, which is the foundation, which is Christ, if you go all the way back, and then it says, if anything remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, no works, no production phase two, no discipleship, no being a disciple, no discipling. Then it says he shall suffer loss. Oh no, loss of salvation. No, but he himself shall be saved, yet through, so as through fire. There is the judgment, the bema. The bema is the place where we get evaluation of the production we have done in phase two. So there is reward, there is production, but keep in mind, even in phase two, it is the Holy Spirit living in us. It is the Word of God in us that produces the work. So God does the work just as he does in salvation. People say, in salvation, he did all the work and you just believe. Same thing in phase two. You allow the Holy Spirit to work through, to exploit the righteousness that God has imputed to you, and you demonstrate that righteousness. You may be delivered from adversity in phase two. You may deliver others. It's the place where we disciple others and where we are discipled. There was a definition that I got here, if I can find it quickly. I love the parables that that were taught earlier, because obviously that deals with the phase two experience. Here's discipleship definition I found from Zane Hodges. It says, discipleship is basically the experience of spiritual education. My education, the education of my disciples. It is training in the Word of God and then training others to train others in the Word of God. Paul had his team, the Pauline team, and he taught pastors and they were to teach other faithful men. I think that extends beyond just the male as well. Let's see, I think that's pretty much, I may have something else, but I'm probably nearly out of time. Is that it? I got 5 more minutes. Oh my goodness. See, I was afraid I would run out of time. okay, so we have then these books that I talked about. This is Dr. Rodmacher's book. Some of you have this. So these three books, of course, Dr. Rodmacher, I think it's on page 3 or 4 or 5. He has this thing of justification, sanctification, and glorification. So I've just added this new wrinkle, if you will, which is the appropriation, the demonstration, and the anticipation. And, of course, the other thing that we talked about were some of the negative things with regard to salvation. But, again, it's context, context, context. So we need to look at all of the scriptures to see. Now, in this particular study, in the front, I do have a definition. What's biblical definition for me for salvation? It is the transforming work of God on behalf of man. It includes all the divine undertaking to provide for this transformation from the estate wherein man is lost, condemned by God, and separated from a relationship with him, to an estate wherein man is brought into a right relationship with God, momentarily at the moment of salvation and continually during the phase of demonstration salvation. I've listed the scope of salvation, some 21 facets. In Dr. Chafer's systematic theology, he has an entire book of his 8-volume set. Volume 3 deals with all of these things of salvation. And Steve was talking about the 33 things, I think, in that book. Later, I think Pastor Thiem added another one. And some of you know John Eichmann. Last I knew, John Eichmann had upped it to about 60 things. So at the moment of salvation, there's some 60 things that accrue to us for time and for eternity at the moment of salvation. It's part of that contract. When you signed it by faith alone and Christ alone, then you read the particulars, that's what you get. You get all of those things, and he listed a few of them in the last class, the last hour up here. So that's it. That's all I've got. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for these passages that help us to understand how salvation is more than just a momentary decision. It's an entire package. And you have given that package to us free by simply faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, and his finished work on the cross. We have that work. It is accrued to us and applied to us, giving us everlasting life. We thank you for that. We look forward momentarily to your soon return in the person of your Son to deliver us from this earth into that marvelous kingdom and all that you have prepared for us in the future. We look forward to it. We thank you for this time, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.